Amen. If you have your Bibles, I do ask you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 14 tonight. We will pick up in our study of the life of David. I tell you, it's been beneficial, should I say, for me to study this. I know we've been going through it for quite some time, and it may be some time before we finish, but hopefully y'all have gotten some of what I've gotten out of this as I've studied and have prepared and go back and think about these things. And honestly, I've been able to share these things throughout these years that we've been studying and as I've been learning with others. And it's beneficial when we share what we learn with others because we have the ability. I think it's a biblical principle here that when we give things away, we get in return. And the Bible says it's blessed, more blessed to what? To give. And when we give things away, we have the ability, I don't understand how it works, but to retain it. Especially when it comes to spiritual things, when we teach and as we go through these things. So here we are, we in the context here, in the narrative, we're in verse 13, which reads, 2 Samuel 14:13, and the woman said, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you help us tonight as we study your word, that God, you would grant us grace to see truth. Give us understanding. Give us ability to be able to see for your honor and for your glory, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. So the context here is this woman's been hired as an actor by Joab. As we've mentioned before and we'll hopefully get to tonight, Joab has evidently a grand scheme in this. He has a motive in doing what he's doing to get this lady to play the part of a mourner before David. And we see here that she goes to David with this sob story. Joab, knowing that David was a sucker for a story, and she lays it on heavy, and as she goes, she lays it on thicker and heavier. And David gives her some assurance that nothing's going to happen to her son. She doesn't stop there. She keeps pressing forward. By the design of Joab, remember, because we're going to get to that. All this is for a reason. And as she goes, and David, she asked him in verse 12, she says, give me one more chance to speak to you, king. And here we see in verse 13, notice how this lady, what she does, she boldly accuses David here, and she says, David, you have done this thing as if you have done this, notice what she says, against the people of God. She charges David here with being faulty. She charges David here technically with a sin, and that his sin was not just against himself or against God, but actually his sins were against the people of God. And I think that's very important as we go into these next verses that we remember this, because I think it'll come into play. Here we see where she pretends to represent the people of Israel as being this widowed mother, this woman that had supposedly lost her son. And she makes this assumption here that David was like the family members, because that's what she's trying to tie in. We don't have time to go back, and we hadn't been here for a couple weeks. So I know as we looked at this, might have been a month or two ago, what she's trying to say is that David represents these family members that wanted to come against her son that killed his brother. So let's keep that in mind as we go through this. And as those that came against her son, she was saying that they were guilty. And David said, don't worry, no one's going to touch any hair of his head. Here she's saying, David, you're like those that are coming against him. But notice the difference. Instead of coming against me, you're doing these things against the nation of Israel, the children of God. Notice she also tries to use David's own words against him here. And she says that he is technically what she's saying. When we analyze this, because if we just take for face value, we got to understand the whole context, what's going on, what's in play, what's being done, the deception that's involved here. And what she's trying to do is she's trying to manipulate by design. She's trying to manipulate David and take his own words and use his own words against him to bind him to do something. And what was the whole thing that she was trying to get David to do? Bring Absalom back. The whole purpose of this was to get Absalom to come back. So she's trying to take what David said here, that David was going to do what? He was going to give pardon here, right? He was going to remit the penalty because these two brothers supposedly had been out in the field working and begun to strive one with another, got angry as oftentimes. Look, I had two brothers, never had a sister. I heard them talking about sisters this morning. I thank God I didn't have a sister. I had two brothers. Nothing against women now. Y'all don't look at me funny. But you know what brothers could do? You had five brothers and five sisters, six sisters. Whew. No wonder you like you are. You know what brothers could do? They could throw down, fight, be mad at each other for a while. And then if somebody tried to fight one of us, we can gang up on them and whoop them. We'd forget about it for at least a little while. Well, I better get off of that. But here what she's saying is that David, she's trying to take David's words and she's trying to use them against him. And literally, if you look this up in the original language, she's saying, by the king speaking this word, he is as one who is guilty. And here the ultimatum is that you're guilty unless you go fetch home your banished son. So in other words, she's trying to manipulate, trying to connive. And as we go through life, we're gonna encounter people like this on a regular basis. People are going to try and manipulate us. We see they did it to Christ. You remember when the Pharisees would come, the lawyers would come and say, well, if this woman was born and was married to this one and this, they would always try and set up some kind of equation that would manipulate Christ, or at least they tried to, never did work for him, but to get him in a position where they can turn around and say, see, we knew you were not from God. And the thing is this lady here, she's trying to do, in a roundabout sense, she's trying to make David look like the guilty one because of what he does. Here she claims to have spoken in the name of all of Israel, is really what she's saying here. And we kind of looked at this a little bit a couple weeks back, and as a matter of fact, if you think about it, this could very well be probable. Why? Because we understand, and as we go through this context, and as we through this narrative, should I say, and as we read more and more in 2 Samuel, and I challenge you to go home and read these things and keep going. Because I'm going to tell you, if you pick this up and you start reading, you're going to find yourself wanting to go to the next chapter. And then the next chapter. Why? Because there's just so much drama here. There's so much content. There's so much taking place in David's life, and we see that this lady, what she's trying to do is she's trying to represent the nation of Israel, and as we've said, more than likely that could be very probable. Why? Because we're going to come to find that the people loved Absalom. He won the hearts of the people. And there very could well have been a consensus that the people wanted Absalom. Where's Absalom? We don't know all the backstory that's going on and taking place, but they could have been putting pressure on Joab, saying, what's the deal with David? You know, most people would be afraid to come to David and call him out. So you know who they're going to go to? Joab. A lot of people are afraid to go to the pastor. So you know what they do? They go to the deacons, and they start stirring the pot with who? With the deacons. Any of y'all ever heard that happening in churches? Saying, man, we really don't like the way some things are going in the church. And before long, they start stirring the pot, and there's strife and there's contention. And then eventually, we see that could be the case where all of a sudden these deacons say, well, you know, we got to get rid of this pastor. he's causing too much strife amongst the people. We don't know. I'm speculating. I have to confess. We don't know exactly what's taking place, but I think as we go through, we'll get a better feel of what's going on here. And the thing is it could have been that the people thought that Absalom was just in the fact that he killed his brother for raping his sister. I mean, I had a big debate with Brother Rick Elder when he, not a debate, but we were discussing these things. And Brother Rick, and I understand he said, we call that backwoods justice. And I understand if I found myself in that situation where somebody was molesting one of my children and the law wouldn't take care of it, what would I do? You see what I'm saying? But we got to be careful with that because that's not lawful. Even though the people, the consensus here, if I was to do that, most people would say he was justified for doing what he did. But according to the law, am I justified? See, that's where we got to be careful. And as we go through this study, we understand that's where David's at. David is in this place where he is being governed by his heart. Right? Like the people would be saying, man, he should have killed him because of what he did. But also David knows what? The law. And the law says that justice has to be served and not necessarily in that manner. Two wrongs don't make a right, does it? So here we see that David, he's in a position, and this lady says that David, you speak as the things as one that which is faulty. Here she makes the accusation that David not only contradicts, but also condemns himself in swearing that her son, who had killed his brother, should not die, nor head of his hair should be hurt, yet he sought not to bring home his own son for a similar crime. So she's putting David in a position where David's like, she's trying to make David look out to be the bad guy here. And technically, in one sense, David is. She said, you're not going to get your own children, David, your own son, who had fled to a foreign country, who was living in exile. Hopefully, we see what's taking place here. This woman, having now obtained the king's promise, and this promise was confirmed by an oath, because when David said that, he technically took an oath, did he not? Do we have to go back and look at it? That her son should not suffer for murdering his brother. She said here that the king is guilty and that the king should be the one to blame for not bringing back his own son. Here she insists that David's actions and judgments are not very consistent. And I'd have to say that she's right. I'd have to agree with her here. Consistency is key. That's why we're to judge how? According to the law. Because the law, in the law, there is consistency. If we were to go to a court today and the judge was just going to take what we said and make judgment on it based upon his own feelings, you know what? We'd be in trouble. Would we not? Because we see here a lady that's playing a part of an actor that's telling a lie. She done got David drawn in, sucked in to this whole story. So if you were to go before a judge and you were good at lying, you know what? You can find yourself being let free, scot-free, for something that you actually did. That's why we have a system set up the way that it's set up. Now, I understand the system can be corrupted, and it is corrupt. Why? Because men are involved. But if we were to take everything that we did and judge it according to the scriptures, you know what? Our judgment would be 100% consistent. But when we start adding feelings in, emotions in, as I said a couple weeks ago, if we like the people that are doing wrong, then we have a tendency to overlook their faults and we find ourselves being very inconsistent. Here she's saying, how is it that you're willing to pardon one man that murdered his brother at the request of me, a poor widow, and you're not willing to pardon your own son, Absalom? That's really what she's saying here. And technically, by pardoning Absalom, She's saying here that, look, we look at this case, and this is an obscure case. A family that no one knows anything about. David didn't know anything about this. This hadn't made national news. This was supposedly, y'all remember that because this is fabricated. This is supposedly two brothers in an obscure place that got in a quarrel, had a fight, and she said, you're willing, based upon my testimony, you're willing to give full pardon here, but you're not willing to give full pardon to your own son in a case of restoration that would favor the what? The whole nation. Why? Because more than likely the whole nation desired for Absalom to return. We got to understand at this point, who was the heir to the throne? Now, as far as by law, he was. Now, we understand in God's economy that he never was intended to be the next king, right? We see that eventually David will have a son that would reign, and we know according to God's providence it wasn't Absalom. Why? What happens to Absalom? He dies. We know it wasn't Amnon. What happened to Amnon? He died. Now, can we say that we can blame God for killing these two men? No. But in God's providence, these things were allowed to happen, were they not? We can look on those things and we can question God's integrity, but we can't question God's integrity. Why? Because God always does what's right. Amnon brought his destruction upon his own self, did he not? What about Absalom? Same thing. So we look at these things. It's as if she's saying is it fair that mercy should be given to the one yet refused to the other just because he's the king's son? It's as if she's saying, think about it, David. If anything, I think this lady's pleading with David because they're trying to get to a place here. She is, by design of Joab. And it's almost as she's saying, think about it. If anybody should have or should receive special treatment, it should be who? It should be your son. I think the fact that Absalom was David's son made it even more difficult, this whole situation. I think if this would have been strangers, just like we see here, David was a compassionate man, a man full of mercy and grace. And David was like, no, if this was an accident, if this happened the way that you claim, if this wasn't premeditated murder, which we understand that the murder between Absalom and Amnon was premeditated, was it not? Mm-hmm. We said this took place for a couple years. This was planned, strategized. David gives this man that he doesn't know the full situation, full pardon, but he doesn't give his own son full pardon. And this lady says, why therefore do you not bring back your banished son? What she's saying here is that the continued banishment of Absalom is against the will of the people. That's technically what she's saying here when she's pretending to represent who? The nation of Israel. She said, David, you sinning by not bringing him back. And who are you sinning against? You sinning against the people. It is not for the nation's best interest, or is it not for the nation's best interest that the apparent, because it was apparent at this time, the heir of the throne, is it not for the nation's best interest that he would be brought back? That's her argument here in this verse. Look at verse 14. She carries on with this. David hasn't interrupted her yet, hasn't stopped her. She says, for we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Here we see this woman, she's trying to reason with David here. And it's almost as if she's saying, David, whatever is done is done. Whatever's done is done. Notice what she says. For we must needs die, and as water that is spilt on the ground, and it can't be gathered up again. So what she's saying, David, what's done is done. Now this is meaning in regards of Absalom, his own son, because see, that's where the narrative has shifted. It has shifted from the concentration in the beginning of her own son to now to Absalom. And what she's saying, David, whatever's done is done. And no matter the outcome, eventually she's saying here, we all going to do what? Die. All of us. Now we know that this is true, right? Are we all going to die? Yep. God's not exempted any person from the reality. And this is a stark reality if you stop and think about it. To most people, don't want to think about it. But the reality is this. If Christ doesn't come back, you know what? We're all going to die. And if he does come back, even though we may not die, we're going to be changed, is what the Bible says. I think what she's trying to say here is that even though Amnon is dead, the death of Absalom cannot bring him back to life. That's her reasoning. Not only will it not bring him back to life, neither will it repair or fix the loss that has occurred. So she's trying to reason with David here. And we got to be careful when we look at this, because I think most of us would agree that this is pretty convincing. I mean, it is true, but let me ask you this. Is it according to the law? See, she's pulling on what? David's emotions. That's what she did in the very beginning when she started talking about her own son. So she's tugging at David's emotions, saying, David, what's been done is done. And if it makes no difference if you was to retaliate and kill Absalom for killing his brother, it's not going to fix anything. Let me ask y'all this. Would it fix anything? Would it bring Amnon back? But we got to ask ourselves this also. Is that the lawful thing to do? Is that the right thing to do? Yeah, hopefully we see the tension that David's in here. David's in a bad situation, and I know we've looked at this already. I also think that what she's trying to insinuate here is that Amnon justly deserved to die for the crimes that he committed. He did. There's no doubt about that. And there's no doubt in my mind that David fully understood. And David was probably convicted day in and day out over the fact that Amnon deserved to die for what he had did. But the problem is, I think where the conviction comes in is David did not step in and administer the proper form of justice in the situation that took place between Amnon and Tamar. So not only is David a dad in this part, okay, because we got to see that, right? This is involving his children. Not only is he connected by relation, but he's also guilty of not doing anything about it. But he's also one of the ones, or should we say the main one, that's in charge of doing something about it. Not just because he's the father, but he's also what? The king. And this is taking place under his reign. So the tension here for David is, and Joab knowing this, knowing that David, remember how this chapter started off, that Joab perceived that the king's heart was towards Absalom? Joab knew all this. He understood all this. And he understood the situation that David was in, the pressure, the turmoil, the conflict. How many of y'all would want to be the judge that would sentence one of your own sons or daughters or family members to death? David had the power to do that here, and hopefully we understand that. To give charge, to give command. You know, as bad as it was for Absalom to kill his brother, I think many would probably agree that his crime was nothing compared to what his brother had done to his own sister. I mean, weigh it out. I know that's what y'all believe, because most of y'all, a while ago, when I asked y'all if it would be all right to take justice in your own hands, you said yes. So if we look at it, what Absalom did, we can find ourselves wanting to justify that, right? Saying that it's at least it wasn't as bad as setting up a trap for your sister and raping her. But think about it. He set up a trap for his brother and did what? He killed him. I understand he had a reason to, but let me ask you this. Was that lawful? And that's where we got to weigh these things out. We got to be careful. Here her reasoning seems to be that since Amnon can no more be brought back to life than water spilt upon the ground can be gathered up, since this is the case, what she's saying is, David, just let it what? Go. Leave it alone. There's no use. You can't go back and gather what's been spilt up. I've heard illustrations of our words being spoken, and how if you were to take and mulch leaves or whatever and throw our chaff that comes off of a corn stalk or whatever, throw it up in the wind and the wind catches it and blows, there's no way to regather all that. No different than our words that are spoken. And what she's saying in here, what she's trying to say here to David is, just let it go. It's what's done's done. And hopefully I say all this, and I'm trying to build a case here that we see the dilemma that David is in here, and mostly because of his inaction in regard to one sin, and then that sin leads to another sin, and David's afraid to administer justice. Here we see either way, either by punishing, by death, because that's what David's doing. What's he's trying to be inactive here. He's trying to stay in the neutral ground, right? By not administering a penalty of judgment to death, because that's what it called for. He didn't want to go there, and he didn't want to give free pardon. So what's he doing? He's staying in the middle and just allowing his son to be what? In exile. And nothing to be done about it. David was wrong here. And it could be that God prompted Joab to get David to do something. Why? Because David was just sitting here doing nothing. He was idle. Do we ever do that? Now, I understand we have to have grace. We got to be patient. And I think there's always good timing and bad timing. Sometimes I always do the bad timing, and we jump to things before we should, but sometimes we can sit back and just be what? We get afraid to do anything. And I think that's where David is here. He's afraid to administer judgment and punishment, and he's afraid to pardon. Here David has gotten himself what? In a bind. Here he has every right to either take a life for the life that was taken or grant grace and pardon, but here we see that he chooses to do what? Neither. He's not doing anything. How long was he down there? Y'all remember? 3 years. 3 years, David chooses. Kind of like that bump on your neck or something that you don't want to, man, I don't want to go to, or that pain in your side, I don't want to go to the doctor because I'm afraid what they might find out. But you don't do anything. And it ends to come back to what? Haunt you? Here, David's trying to play the neutral ground and it's not working. Here she says, David, unlike you, and I think that's the indication here, God's not a respecter of persons. And God has set an example for us to imitate, is what she's saying. And what's that example? She says, by devising a means that those who were banished from him by sin and transgression, they may not be totally excluded from his mercy, or I can't even speak tonight, or his kingdom. Think about that for a second. She's trying to use these things against David, saying, David, God allows those that, and I'm glad that God does allow those that have sinned against him to come into his presence. Does he not? And that's what she's trying to do. She's trying to use and manipulate David, saying God doesn't always execute penalty and judgment for sin. And I'm thankful that he doesn't. The Bible says that's why people keep on sinning, right? Why? Because God doesn't execute judgment speedily. Men think that they can get away with sin, therefore they continue to sin. I'm paraphrasing. And we all do it. We're all grace mongers. But we can rest assured that God's not just taking the neutral ground. God's already dealt with sin. And we'll see that, and we've been studying that in Sunday school, that God has dealt with man's sin, or should I say the sin debt that man owed, and he placed that upon his son, and those that are in Christ, they've been granted full pardon. Those that are not will not escape eternal judgment. God's not inactive. Here is as if she's saying, restore your son to favor. Pardon his... That's what she's trying to do. She's trying to get David to pardon his crime. She said, as you have promised to restore my son, restore your own son. And if you do, I think what she's saying here, the Lord will be with you. In other words, you'll find favor in God. But why? Because God does this. And I think this is the main thrust of her argument is, give Absalom pardon. And I think most of us would agree, if we really look at this, that this argument was very compelling. It was persuasive. We see, from the very beginning, she had David persuaded. And even though this lady is the one that is giving this argument here, as I said in the beginning, we must remember this idea originally stemmed from Joab. If you recall when we began this chapter, maybe a couple months back, I admittedly said that I could not quite put my finger on the reason why Joab was doing all of this. Think about it. Why would he stick his neck out? Why would he go through the trouble getting this lady to come? Why wouldn't he just go to David up front, personally? But yet he tries to, I think that just shows the character of the guy that he is, the type of guy that he is. And why would he do this knowing that there was a great potential that all of this could blow up in his face? I mean, think about it. He's going before the king. Lying. Technically, all this was a big lie. And David finds this out. We will come to see as we go through this narrative that the plan of Joab eventually did backfire on him. He wanted Absalom back. Absalom came back. Absalom wanted audience with him. He couldn't get it. Absalom requested audience from Joab again. He couldn't get it. What does Joab do? He goes and burns down all of Joab's fields. Then there's a major revolt. You see, all these things are taking place. What was Joab's motive in all this? I believe that he knew that David still loved his son. So on one hand, he's persuading, trying to persuade David to do what he knew David already wanted to do. But even more so, I think it goes back to where this lady is trying to represent the people of Israel. I think Joab knew that the people wanted Absalom back. I really think that there was, now this is my opinion, I understand that it's not worth much, but as we do see when Absalom does come back, the people do fall in love with him. And more than likely, he was the hero of the day because there seemed to be no repercussions for what he had done, no mention of it. But everybody fell in love with him. And I believe all this was behind Joab motivating him, pressures probably from others. Remember, we proved through the scriptures that David truly did love his son and he wanted to have fellowship with him. But we got to understand there had to be a reason why he didn't go get him if he loved him. What was that reason? As I said, that great tension, the conundrum, should I say, that was David had to face. As we've already mentioned this evening, David was bound by the law to punish him, but at the same time, his love for him was constraining him not to punish him. And that's why when he did eventually fetch Absalom, he still didn't talk to him for 2 more years. Doesn't make sense, does it? The way David handled this situation was typical for him. Now, I'm trying to point out David's faults here because David had faults. He wasn't perfect. He is a type and picture of Christ. But you know what? He wasn't Christ. He wasn't a Messiah. David was full of fault. Our Savior was perfect. He did everything right. David did a lot that was wrong. And the way that he's acting here, the way he handles this situation was typical. And by being inactive, he actually caused more harm than good. Y'all realize that? If Absalom was truly pardoned, if he sends Joab to get him and bring him back and he was truly pardoned, then why should he not have full access to the king? He didn't. And you know what that began to do? That began to build and fester in Absalom. And to the point that, what, eventually we see a full-on revolt, a revolution. He tries to overthrow his dad. Why? Because this inaction that David has shown towards him and not judging him correctly or not pardoning. David, as we said, what's he doing? He's trying to play the middle ground here. I really hate to say this, but technically, if David wasn't going to grant him full pardon, then what should he have done? Should have put him to death. Right? If he wasn't going to give him full pardon, David wants to kind of play the neutral ground and give him a half pardon. In other words, you can come back, but there's going to be no fellowship. There's going to be no access to my throne. There's going to be no communion between us. I personally think that David was afraid to exercise his right here as the king to pardon him fully and to grant him full fellowship. And I think the reason was is because David didn't know how the people would respond. And as I said, not only that, David was still torn by what? By what he knew. He said, what do you mean by what he knew? He knew what the law called for. So David was in a situation. More than likely, David's conscience told him, I can't do it. I can't give him full pardon. Earlier, I said David was in a bind here as his mind knew what the law said, but his heart knew what great love he had for his son. I'm not sure about you, but I'm eternally thankful that my God was not in the same bind when it came to dealing with me. Now, I want to tie that in together because we see kind of in the same sense, the same situation. We were what? Sworn enemies to God, and we were bound by the law to be what? Destroyed for all eternity. But because of what Christ has done in providing what? A means of substitution, or should we say a atoning sacrifice on our behalf, God is able to do what? Grant us full pardon and still remain just by doing so. David couldn't do that. David knew he could not do that. David knew he could not fully pardon Absalom and still be just by doing so. Why? Because Absalom had broken the law. David knew that. I think that's the whole situation that we see here. I think that's the whole conflict that's going on. David knew to fully restore him because, look, his sin wasn't done behind the scenes, was it? This was open, known sin. It was shameless sin, and it was done against what? David and David's dignity and David's power as being the king. And to allow him to get away with this not only went against the grain, but it also would potentially cause major problems amongst the people. Because I guarantee you there would be some to say, hey, the only reason that Absalom came back and he's been granted full pardon was because he was David's son. If that would have been my son that did what Absalom did, they'd have put him to death. So it put David in a situation where David was in a bind. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be in this situation. So to carry on, I don't even know what time it is. We got to get finished with this. So what does David do? He gives his consent to have Absalom return to Jerusalem, but for all practical purposes, the way he treated him, he might as well have been left in Geshur where he was at, right? Why? No reconciliation. Aren't y'all glad God doesn't do that? That God doesn't say, you know what, I'm a pardon you and you don't have to go to hell, but I don't want anything to do with you. What did he tell Abraham? I am thy exceeding great reward. The best thing about being a child of God is that we have what? Communion with the Father. We have access to the Father. It's not just that we've been set free and that we won't have to pay the penalty for our sins, but we are now called what? The children of God. We have entered into a relationship and a fellowship. This wasn't the case with Absalom, was it? He's allowed to come back to the land, but he's not allowed to visit his father. One commentator I read behind said this, unlike God, David kept oscillating between punishment and favor. And by doing so, he nullified the effect of the one and the grace of the other. His example may well show all of you who have to do with such things, the need of great carefulness in this important matter. Commentator said, penalties to be effectual should be for marked offenses, but when incurred should be firmly maintained. Only when the purpose of the punishment is attained ought reconciliation to take place, and when that comes, it should be full-hearted and complete, restoring the offender to the full benefit of his place and privilege, both in the home and in the hearts of his parents. David didn't do that. You know what we ought to do when we forgive people, when we say we forgive? We ought to forgive them. Husband and wife, when we have an issue and we resolve it, we confess it, and it's forgiven, you know what? It should never be mentioned again. We shouldn't be hanging things over each other's head. Church members, if somebody gets, look, we're all prone to sin. If somebody gets in sin and they come before the church and confess it, look, I understand there's consequences. We got to understand that. There may be loss of certain privileges. We may disqualify ourselves from certain offices, right? But we ought to be restored to full fellowship one with another. It shouldn't be that we have to sit on that bench over there because we've messed up. We ought to be fully pardoned. Why? Because when we forgive, have we not been forgiven fully? And we ought to do the same thing. And I'm going to close with this. I'm glad that when our Lord forgives us, He doesn't just say, okay, you can, as I said earlier, go to heaven, but I don't want anything to do with you. I'm glad that when He pardons us, our pardon is full. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, the Scripture said, we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Aren't y'all glad that God, when He forgives, He forgives? And when Christ was on the cross, He said what? It is finished. The sin debt that they owed, talking about those who will believe and do believe, it is paid in full. And because it's paid in full, our pardon is full. And because our pardon is full, we have direct access to the throne of God. We don't have to meander on the outskirts hoping that some crumbs would fall off the table and we'd be able to get them because we're outcasts and we alienated from the commonwealth of God, as we see in the book of Ephesians. I wanted to go to the book of Ephesians, but I knew I'd be running out of time. But that we have access, and how is this done? This is done by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. David, as I said, was in a bind, but our God's never been in a bind. These dilemmas, this conflict, this turmoil, the tension that we see here has never existed in the economy of God. Why? Because before the foundations of the world, the Bible says the Godhead determined. There was a tribunal that was set up. I don't understand this. I can only see it in the mind and by the eyes of faith that there was a tribunal that set up, and God said, we're going to do this, this, and this before any of this stuff ever took place. And God's plan has come to perfect fruition. And all the part, wasn't no dilemma, wasn't no middle road, wasn't no tension, wasn't no conflict, wasn't no crisis. God had all these things worked out before man ever, in eternity's past, should I say. And I'm glad that He did. Why? Because we can rest assured that when we do, I'm going to read this verse again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask You to help us tonight. Be ever mindful of what You've done for us, Your goodness. I pray as we learn these things, as we've been learning in Sunday school and learning about what You've done for us, that God, we would grasp these things and understand, and that we would see the benefits that, and the grace and the glory that, God, You have worked out for us for Your honor and for Your glory. We love You and we praise You. In Christ's name, amen.